So let's begin with the 23rd verse again, and want to bring you through the 29th to the 30th verse, and to show you that 23 through 29, or 22 through 29 and 30, is he's actually talking about the Holy Ghost's ability to overcome every obstacle, including the flesh, and work God's plan, not only on a 7,000-year scale, but on a 100-year lifespan that may have been given to you and your own individual life. And Paul's trying to bring something out here that the Holy Spirit's been sent. He's been sent to help us in our own individual lives to fulfill the perfect plan, purpose, and call of God. And in doing so, he's also been sent to help your weaknesses, which Romans 8:26 lists as your infirmities. And these weaknesses are anything that detours you from fulfilling the perfect will of God for your life. Any mountains, boulders, anything that's in the way of you finding and fulfilling God's plan for your life, then those are the infirmities he really lists here in Romans 8:26. Those are the infirmities. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We know not what to pray for as we ought. And he himself steps in and starts making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knows the plan of the mind of God. And that enables him concerning those weaknesses to make intercession for you according to the will of God. And then, because he's making intercession according to the will of God, then we know all things work together for the good to them that love God and call according to his purpose. So the will of God is that the individual purpose is the overall plan of God, his purpose. So the infirmities he's talking about here, he's talking on three levels. One is, the first level is filthiness of flesh, which is where most of our holiness groups have stopped, is looking at the filthiness of the flesh, drinking, smoking, chewing. Second level is filthiness of soul, which is hatred, strifes, the emotional realms of the soul, unforgiveness, all those kinds of things. So the other is filthiness of flesh, habitual things. Second, filthiness of soul, hatred, strife, unforgiveness. And third is filthiness of spirit, which has to do with wrong believing. This is why 2 Corinthians says, cleansing yourself from all filthiness of soul and spirit, perfecting holiness. And when he says of soul and spirit, he meant, or flesh and spirit, he meant spirit, you know. We're not talking filthiness in the sense that your spirit is sinning and that kind of thing. We're talking in the sense that it's capable of receiving and believing incorrect doctrine. And these pose the greatest infirmities or standstills to impair the callings of God in each of your individual lives. So the Holy Spirit has offered himself for mortification in three realms: filthiness of flesh, soul, and spirit. The filthiness of spirit is incorrect believing, incorrect doctrines. But the Holy Spirit has come and he's baptized your spirit, see? He's baptized your spirit. And he has come because your spirit needs to be taught. And upon teaching your spirit, as God teaches your spirit through the Holy Spirit, then it's his attempt to get that over, communicate it to the soul. But folks, if you think that your spirit knows everything because it received a new nature, I got some news for you. Then why, when people die and enter into heaven in their spiritual body and their spiritual mind, then why don't they automatically know everything? They don't. In fact, did you know that your teaching goes on after you arrive in heaven? He takes you to heaven to show you things. If you already knew everything, then there wouldn't have to be any teaching. But the Holy Spirit came because He comes at a level that you walk in the Spirit, so He comes at a level to reveal things that can only be understood by the Spirit. And the carnal mind, my God, it's enmity against God, and without the new nature, it'd be impossible for your mind to even understand things that be of the Spirit. So He's come to teach your spirit, and the way He does that is by causing you to understand things that are of God. He causes you to understand them. Causes you. And in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, when he says, not in a language which man wisdom teaches, but in a language that God teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual, he wasn't talking about the language of praying in tongues. He was talking about after man was born again, God had to come from heaven through the Holy Spirit and teaching the whole thing with salvation and the cross and the Holy Spirit and baptism and speaking with tongues. In fact, all of this was hid in a mystery, but now the whole thing had to be taught by the Holy Spirit to holy men of God, beginning with Jesus and then the apostles. So he says, not in a language which man wisdom teaches, because all the wisdom that men have is limited to men. But this wisdom came out of God from heaven, and it was hid in the mystery. And now that wisdom to understand all of redemption has come from God, and He's taught it to us. But it's not in anything the world taught, anything the world knew. Its origin wasn't from this world, it was from heaven. And not in a language that man's wisdom teaches, but a whole new language, a whole thing born around the cross. New words, a new understanding, something the carnal mind couldn't even cleave to or understand. So, and he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law again. Indeed, neither can it be. He was talking about the unregenerated man. See, he couldn't even reveal these things because this kind of wisdom wasn't even available to human beings until he died and the Holy Ghost came from heaven and taught us a whole new language that's come from heaven, and it encompasses man's salvation and the cross and all these different things. So the Holy Spirit's job is to cause us to understand all those things. So he gave, the first thing he did is gave the Holy Ghost a language to pray those mysteries with. And when you spend these nights in prayer, then it's the task of the Holy Spirit then after you pray them to begin to communicate them to your mind. It's a wonderful time. So, yeah, I'm confident in what I believe because I understand it from the Holy Spirit, see. So the Holy Spirit was sent. He baptized my spirit. And so that he's come to help my infirmities in three areas. Filthiness of flesh that he purges me from. That's the first levels of mortification. Second, filthiness of soul. Most people don't make it past the second purgings. And thirdly, is purging from man-made doctrines. And as you know, as we taught in the past, this is what the 12th chapter of Romans is talking about then, when he says, I beseech you therefore based on this mortification process as taught by Romans 8, now that you understand it. He's saying in Romans 12, I beseech you, go on and offer your body by the power of the Holy Spirit to mortify yourself in three areas, spirit, soul, and body, and go on to find not the acceptable, the good, but the absolute perfect plan of God, as Romans 12 says. For we all have grace and callings as an individual member in the body. So finally, offering ourselves filthiness of flesh and cleansing and soul finally, to where we have the emotional character and fortitude to stay in prayer. You've got to be purged. You have to be purged in the emotional realms of the soul until you have adopted His word as the final say-so and can spend the night in prayer, not because your emotions let you, because you put the word of God as the first priority. See? And then finally, and I don't mean just the night. I mean prayer, period. And finally, he'll start dealing with not only your call, but your doctrine, because If your doctrine's not straight, it's impossible to fulfill the perfect God for your life. You can't. False doctrines will bait you off, and you'll stop in some good, acceptable level of operation, or you don't believe miracles are for today, or don't believe in much prayer, and he'll just neutralize you there doctrinally, so your call will come to rest at good or acceptable, and you'll never fulfill the perfect plan. So the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8:26, has offered himself to deal with those weaknesses on three areas. And it behooves you to understand how he does that, see. So he says, likewise the Spirit helps my infirmities. He's saying that he's willing to add his muscle to your muscle. And no matter how big the mountain is hindering you from fulfilling the will of God in those three areas, he's willing to supply the muscle you do not have, to move that boulder, that mountain, out of your path so you can proceed as planned into the perfect will of God. And that's what he means when he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, our infirmities, our inabilities to produce results. See, because of the limitations imposed on us by this flesh. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But he steps in with this supernatural language which cannot be uttered, groanings which cannot be uttered. And he, through the process, the 27th verse, that searches the heart, knows the plan of God, so he knows for your personal life what mountain, what boulder is in the way. And whether it's on a flesh level, whether it's on a soul level, or whether it's on the spirit level, filthiness of doctrine. He knows, because he has the whole plan of God resident in himself for your life. So he knows what's stopping you. So he's offered himself and his muscle to you, to where you come to your own limitations to step in. Step beyond your limitations and take that mountain and move it out of the way. Literally move it so you can proceed as scheduled in the plan of God for your personal life. And that, my friend, is the mortification and what he's talking about in the 12th chapter when he says, therefore, based on this information, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you go on and present your body. This living sacrifice. Be not transformed to this world, but be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For we all have graces. We all have callings according to God's grace, whether it be ministry, prophesying, giving. We all have a calling. Whatever that call is, the only way you're going to find it to the absolute perfect will of God is if the Holy Ghost is working it, and if it's Him who is moving with His muscle against your weaknesses, His muscle, when you come to the end of yourself and cannot move this thing yourself, He offers Himself and His muscle to move whatever it is out of the way so you can proceed as planned and finally have your gift and calling so perfected that God can put it on the pathway of people trying to go to hell and they would get there except for one thing. You, your anointing, and your calling is in the way, and they cannot get past you. That is His job. Too bad some of you don't have time to pray. Too bad some of your soul realms have been convinced that other things are more important. Just absolutely too bad. And you talking about work, Brother Roberson? Now, that's why he said offer your body a living sacrifice. It becomes the sacrifice when it's those free hours, doesn't it? Doesn't it? So as we read these, now look for these things that I said to you. Look for these things because we must understand intercession. Intercession isn't that he makes for your ministry in life, is it just curling up in a corner for a few moments of a manifestation or something. We're talking about his whole ministry in you in intercession. We're not talking about a gift operating. We're talking about his whole ministry. What he's really talking about here is what we're talking about. So then let's examine this very, very closely, and then we'll go back to the fifth chapter, 2 Corinthians, and examine it very, very closely, because he says exactly the same thing there. It's so close it'll shock you. He shocked me today again. I guess we'll never be beyond shocking, will we? So let's back up to verse 22, and let's examine this through verse 29 or 30 again. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain like a pregnant woman until now, to give birth to what? Well, a new heaven and a new earth." She's impregnated with a new heaven and a new earth. "For we know that whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Why? Because she was subjected to corruption and imperfection by the fall of Adam. But oh, she's in intercession like a pregnant woman. She's been impregnated. She wants to give birth. But it says, not only they, that's all creation, but he makes a distinction now in the 23rd verse between creation with its imperfection and you and I who've been born again and imprisoned in a body with its imperfections and capacity to sin. So since our body still shares part of that creation, he says not only all creation is in this kind of travail, but us who've received a new nature, but he's left us in a body that hasn't been redeemed yet. So being in a body that hasn't been redeemed, in a world that hasn't been redeemed yet, as far as imperfection, corruption is concerned on the level of creation, he says we're also like all creation that's in travail to be delivered from imperfection. We also have a perfect nature now on the inside of our spirit that causes us to groan out of that new nature and out of our human spirit because of the imperfection that surrounds us. So what kind of imperfection? Well, my God, you're not very saved if you can watch the devil starve a culture to death over in Africa or India, not have it move your spirit. That, my friend, is imperfection of a world. See, if you can watch people suffer and step over people like the rich man, Lazarus, on your way to buying a new Lexus, you know, just step over them. I'm not saying that that's not all right. It's the only time it's okay to own a new Lexus. It's when you'll give anything that God wants to the gospel anytime he wants you to. And that's the only time. Otherwise, it owns you. You don't own it. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven. I'm saying that thing has taken a lot of your reward. So your spirit is locked up under 42 metric tons for either system, 42 metric tons of flesh. And you're not even sensitive enough for it to break away and even care when somebody's starving to death. You're not too saved. See, you're not too saved. See, this is what he's talking about here when he says, not only they in the 23rd verse, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, that is, way down in the seat of our human spirit, within ourselves, in the seat of our human spirit, where we've received that new nature. Groan within ourselves, where we're waiting for this whole mess to be finished, for the adoption to wit. That word "wit" is old King James, means to be brought to culmination or made complete. So while we're waiting for this whole adoption process to be made complete or brought to culmination, now notice when he said it will be, it'll be brought complete at the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. So this is a peculiar thing. Because here this new nature that I receive from him is way down, locked up in my spirit. And I'm imprisoned. I'm locked up in a body. This body's living in a world. A world of imperfection and a body of imperfection. This new nature is imprisoned in this and experiences on a day-by-day basis the imperfection of both. So it causes a groaning inside of my spirit. Now, I'm not going, oh. But it is causing a groaning inside of my spirit. What kind? I want to see it stop. I want to see it cease. I can't stand to see kids starving to death. I can't stand to see them diseased to death. And it sets a hurting inside. I can't take it hardly. I hate the flesh. I hate the garment spotted by it. I hate my own weaknesses. I had to face them first, but I hate them. I hate them to the degree that I went ahead to find out what I could do about it. And I found out the only one that can help those, as you'll see when we get to 26, is the Holy Spirit. And that's who's offering himself when he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. See, he's talking about your limitations, and because of them, the groanings from your new nature that causes you want to be free from it. He says, we're groaning for the whole adoption process to be made complete in that glorious day at the redemption of our bodies. The glorious day that the trump sounds. And I go from unregenerated to regenerated, unglorified to glorified. I go to a new body that's beyond the temptations of sin. It's free from that war of temptation and conflict with my new nature. Free from it. Absolutely free. So yes, I look for that day. I look for that day, the manifestation of the sons of God. When Jesus comes and splits the eastern sky and puts down all rule, and we go into the millennial, the end of the millennial, when God causes us to be all caught up to earth and stand before him, and deeds and rewards in this body, and then a new heaven and a new earth, and all creation that was subjected to corruption will then go into the ages to come. Absolutely free from and from the influence of anything that offends, because he'll remove it from the whole kingdom. But meanwhile, I count it a great privilege to be left in the middle of this war, to be left in this body for the ministry of reconciliation. I count it a great privilege. The whole reward is based on it. I count this a great privilege to take something that is in the well, recessed in my spirit, the baptism, to take what heaven has given me, to walk the path he gave me. My whole reward's based on it. To take the assistance the Holy Spirit has offered me to help my weaknesses, my infirmities. To come to a place in my spirit where I realize I can't do it. The groanings, I can't do it. The imperfection, I can't do it. And to take what he has offered me and let him add his muscle to my life and move the mountains out of the way to the fulfilling of the absolute perfect will of God. Amen. So when he says, not only all creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are groaning out of that new nature, waiting for the adoption process to be made complete at the redemption of our bodies. And in the 25th verse, that says we're, 23rd verse says that we're saved in the, or 24th, absolute hope of that, absolute hope of it. Look at 24. See, we're saved by hope. We're saved in the hope of that, the culmination, the redemption of our body, new heaven and a new earth. We're saved by hope. We know we're saved by faith, but we're saved in hope of that total restoration. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that that we see not, we do then with patience wait for it. You see that he gave us the Holy Spirit and his power to wait with. And that's what the next verse is about, because he filled us with the Holy Ghost. See, so here we're in this conflict, we're in this world, we're in this body. But that's okay, because he sent the Holy Spirit. And that's what this next verse means. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. My God, this is incredible. He helps our weaknesses. Notice this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what the whole plan of God, the mind of the Spirit. And because he knows that whole mind and whole plan, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And now because he's got involved in moving the mountains out of the way of God's plan for our life, and now in 28, and now we know all things will finally work together in those three areas, spirit, soul, and body, filthiness of flesh, filthiness of soul, and incorrect doctrine, filthiness of spirit. But now that he's involved with our weaknesses, and we're praying in the Holy Ghost and working ourselves out of those three things into the perfect will of God, now we know all things will begin to work together for the good to them that love God and are called, and now according to his purpose, which is the culmination of all things. So we have the whole Godhead mentioned here, see. He says, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. And we don't know how to pray as we ought, but he, the Holy Spirit, has the capacity to search our hearts, knowing the entire plan of God. He can successfully then make intercession for us according to God's plan for our personal life. So he's now mentioned the Holy Spirit and God the Father. For the Holy Spirit is now making intercession for us according to the plan of God the Father for your personal life. So we know now that he can successfully make intercession according to the will of God. And now, because he can make intercession according to the will of God, now we know all things will begin to work together for the good to those who love God, who are called now according to his purpose. The difference between the will of God and the purpose of God is the will of God is God's plan and will for you in his purpose. His purpose is the culmination of all things. It's his plan that spans the 7,000 years. It's all creation in travail like a pregnant woman to be delivered to a new heaven and a new earth. It's your calling in that plan, in your generation, which is God's will. But now that the Holy Spirit is finally involved with your life concerning God's will through that intercession and that supernatural language, now we know all things, his plan, your life, will finally begin to work together for the good, for his overall purpose. So now anything in your life, any mountains that are not according to his purpose, the Holy Spirit will add his muscle and begin to annihilate them from your life. So all things will start working together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So now Jesus is mentioned now in the next verse. For those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So now he's mentioning the Holy Spirit, he's mentioned God the Father, and now he's mentioned Jesus Christ, because the whole plan revolves around him. Those he foreknew, that was before the cross, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son at the cross. And then the next verse says, those he called, that is to the cross, he justified at the cross, and he will glorify at the resurrection. So he's talking about his whole plan that spans 7,000 years in the purpose of God. But his will for you, that the Holy Spirit knows and is working, only spans your generation. So therefore, when the Holy Spirit says, listen, little believer, I want to help your infirmities. My God, I would let him if I was you, because he wants to move the boulders out of the way so you can go on with the will and the purpose of God for your personal life. So what do you do when you spend the night in prayer? Well, first of all, you'll work edification.
What happens to me when I spend 5 hours in prayer?
He begins the mortification process first. First on the filthiness of flesh area. Second, filthiness of soul. Thirdly, filthiness of spirit. See, and that's when he'll begin through the mysteries, which he'll do all along. He'll correct your doctrine. He'll do everything. But he begins with flesh. Your conscience starts waking up. You can't stay in prayer for hours and keep sinning. You have to stop one or the other. When your conscience starts waking up, you cannot keep sinning. You have to stop one or the other. The edification inside will cause the groanings he talked about when he says, us that have the first fruits. My new nature is groaning because of the corruption of the flesh. So if you got one foot in the world, hey, I'm a cool singles. Living in sin, adultery, all that kind of thing. Going to church, and he's not pricking your conscience. You think he's doing you a favor? You think running from here over there because they tell you you're okay makes it okay? You know what they're classifying as weird? When the battle takes place in your soul to quit sinning. Same when you jump out of prayer. And he turns the pressure up on the emotions that say, quit sinning! So people fight that war and they run off and say, pet me on the back, preacher. Pet me on the back. They put me under condemnation over there. We didn't. The first mortification that takes place is your conscience starts waking up against sin on a flesh level. You can't stay in praying in tongues. You can't do it and keep sinning. And the second level, he starts waking you up. It's hatred, forgiveness, strife, the emotional realms of the soul. That's when you start getting indignant towards people around you. Well, I can tell you one thing. They don't use the proper wording. The color of the carpet's wrong. They don't use the right repertoire from the pulpit. All kinds of things. They just do things that really irritate me. It's not them that have the imperfection.
I just don't like the way they talk.
It's not them. I don't like their mannerisms. I don't. When the strong man passes through and gets a bunch of you to hate me, first you hate me, then you have to find out good reasons for it. Come up with some real penny ante stuff.
Well, I'm leaving.
That filthiness of soul, you know. My God, all that stuff when you got a weakness of destroying people and walking in strife and he starts dealing with you. First of all, you start fighting it with justification. Well, I'm okay.
Yeah, I'm okay.
Start talking more about people and you go back to prayer and it bothers you more.
Well, I'm okay. I'm okay.
I wouldn't be dealing with you if it's okay. So now you got your choice, fall out of prayer or stop it. Or go back and live where you lived. It's okay. You know, the path is much wider in the flesh than in the spirit. You should love God enough to want to please Him. Don't you love Him enough to want to please Him? And the last area is spirit. That's when those mysteries begin to come forth. He begins to instruct you and teach you doctrine. See, and He drives trucks. He can't wait to get back here. One of the mysteries to him is these chairs. These empty chairs. He'll drive all night to make it to a service like this when he should stop and sleep in his truck, his sleeper. And he'll drive all night to get back because he knows the Holy Spirit has said something and he wants to hear it, like tonight. So he'll drive and things, and but you know, all of this 40 hours on the road a week in that truck has afforded him much praying in the Holy Ghost time. You should see his, he keeps a log, a book, and he'll get to the motel or whatever, and he'll write. He starts writing. And it's scary how much of this stuff runs parallel with what we're teaching, not only about prayer, but revelation knowledge we're receiving from prayer. But it's a check and balance system. It's absolutely wonderful to know that we possess the same teacher, and he's purging us from so many things I believed that wasn't God. It wasn't God. So what bigger boulder can be moved than wrong believing? What bigger boulder than walking in strife and having the devil lasso your ministry and keep it? And what bigger boulders than the lust of the flesh so out of control in your life that you can't quit sinning? To have him move those out of the way as he that searches the heart, who knows the entire mind of the Spirit, which is the generation of the plan of God you live in, and make intercession for you according to God's will for your life, election, and calling. And then we know all things because he's moved another mountain out of the way. We'll work together for the good to them that love God and called according to his purpose. For his purpose went back before the cross, predestinated us to his image at the cross, all the way to glorification. That plan works. And we just happen to possess one generation of it. And the Holy Spirit knows that generation. It's called the mind of the Spirit. He knows it. And he was assigned to you, and you won't use him. So when you pray in the Holy Ghost, he starts waking up that God conscience, the groaning inside of our spirit to want to be delivered from this world, a new body. You know, a new heaven and a new earth. Want to see the suffering cease. He steps in and says, I'll help. I'll begin with edification. When you get out of filthiness of flesh, he says, then I'll bring you to soul. He says, when you start forgiving everybody, he says, then I'll bring you and purge you from incorrect doctrines and move those mountains out of the way, and the groanings will begin to come and power will begin to come and the fulfilling of your office, even if it's creative miracles, that when the boulder that's keeping you from creative miracles is moved, all of a sudden your ministry will look like Benny Hinn's, and I'll pick it up. And you want to know intercession? I'll place you on the path of thousands of people trying to get to hell, but they can't, because your gift that just had a mountain moved out in front of it just received miracles that's so fantastic that 10,000 people a week are being born again. My God, there's no more powerful intercession. So where most of you thought you were in intercession, you had one foot in the world, wanted to flirt with the world and run around, so you come in here and all of a sudden, I'm in intercession. How come? Oh, Sukhadabashka, Vishkadabashka, Holibika. Why? Because in the emotional realms of the soul, you're adding more physical force to your prayer. You're not going to motivate this thing any faster than God is. If he's just creating the edification in your spirit, let that flow. When the rest of it comes, it'll come. You can't push it. You can't push it. But likewise, the Spirit helps my infirmities. Don't know how to pray as I ought. He says, I'll step in. I'll make intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he knows God's plan. He knows his will for your life. He also knows the purpose of God. He knows where your life fits in that purpose, because he knew it from the beginning to the end. So when the time comes and you clear filthiness of flesh, and the heart's desire wants to see those little ones that are all sick and in wheelchairs and twisted,
until you see your limitations. He says, are you ready for my muscle? And you say, yes, I think I'll quit running things my way and in the natural. I'm realizing now that these social things that I replaced the spirit with will never see that. That's right. That's right. Because you can't do that. You can't get that kid out of the wheelchair. But he can. And now he's ready to start dealing with that. And he will. He will. He'll step in and cause you to rise above the limitations of the flesh and begin to empower you where your life and your whole ministry is making intercession and getting in the way and causing the plan and purpose of God for all of that to start to come to pass. It starts with prayer. You got one foot in the world, you think he's going to use you in intercession? Why? You're not even free from your own flesh.
Well, how good do I have to be?
Not very good. Good Lord, he couldn't do anything. But you got to quit hating people. Got to quit hurting them. You have to quit falling out of prayer. You have to let him work. You learning anything? So the Holy Spirit, He works God's plan. Not only through understanding mysteries and revealing His plan, but also when it comes time for you to receive an incredible gift, the last mountain that's in the way, He comes. He adds Himself with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He moves them mountains out of the way. And your whole life and ministry begins to be empowered there. Your whole life and ministry gets in the way of the lost. Gifted by God. Not just you passing through a few minutes of groaning and then you think you stood in the way of the lost. He's moving boulders out of the way of your ministry so it can come into the fullness of God and then get in the way of thousands of people trying to go to hell. Understand intercession. Now the gifts of the Spirit will come and come on you. And He'll slide you in to stand the gap for individuals from time to time. But that's not exactly what He's talking about here in the 26th verse. He's talking about things that's keeping you from fulfilling the will and the plan of God, that He's willing to offer His muscle to get anything out of the way that's in the way of God's perfect will for your life, into receiving the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, into your whole life and ministry is making intercession, not just your outbursts over in the corner. So if you think you're going to replace praying in tongues with waves of intercession and think that you've really done something, you haven't. You haven't. Because He won't forsake one for the other. They'll come when they come.
So we don't need to pray in the Holy Ghost anymore. We just groan.
Let Him have His language. You learning anything? But you can't run God. The only thing He's give to you that you can operate in anytime you want to as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned. And the gifts of the Spirit. We're not talking, you know, like faith and speaking to a mountain and operating in faith that He's give to us. I'm talking about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And they operate severally as He wills. Therefore, you're not the operator of them. You yield to them and He operates them severally as He wills. If I operated the gift of healings or workings of miracles, I wouldn't leave one wheelchair. I wouldn't leave one wheelchair full. I don't operate it. It's severally as He wills. And most of the diversities of tongues, I don't operate at my will. And that includes tongues for interpretation. He wouldn't say, let Him pray that He interpret. If interpretation was automatic, so sometimes when you burst out in a service and go, so da karama, so ke deche, unless an interpreter's present, you're not even supposed to do that. He said, if there's none present, let him speak to himself and God, or pray that he might interpret. When you pray that you might interpret, then you ask God. You say, will you please interpret that? If the interpretation was automatic, there would be no need to pray that you might interpret. But pray means, God, would you interpret this? So interpretation's not even automatic. So you can't just choose to speak with tongues and then interpret it anytime you want. You can pray that you would interpret it. And if he does it, so be it. But you can't do it anytime you want. I wish I could. I can't speak in tongues as a sign to the unbeliever anytime I want. I wish I could. You know, I preached some 9 times in another language. Wished I could. I know I can't because I've tried. Excuse me, foreigner. Basoda kala basoda kis. I beg your pardon. I said, oh, nothing. But then when it's come on me several as he wills, 9 times I preached in Arabic and French and German and Russian and Spanish and Indian dialect and a couple of them twice. So it's several as he will, so he comes and it comes. And even the deep intercessional groanings of the Spirit, as we're classifying here, they come when you finally come up to the place where the mountain needs to be removed, because a lot of you live down in a level of flesh where he's never going to move that mountain, because the moving of it constitutes a greater anointing in your ministry and life, and you're not going to receive it until you go there to where you've dealt with things where you're ready to receive it. So there's no use for intercession when you won't even deal with the flesh on the level of edification. But when you finally do and you reach that mountain, then he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps the limitations that's imposed on us by these bodies in the flesh and seeing kids in wheelchairs and can't do anything about it. Likewise, the Spirit helps your infirmities, don't know how to pray as you ought. And he, with groanings which cannot be uttered, steps in and says, okay, your heart has so embraced this. It's so embraced this need that you're groaning out of your righteous spirit. You want it more than anything. You want it. You're willing to die for it. So I'm here and I'm adding my muscle with your muscle, and we're going to supernaturally move this mountain. And when we move it, you're going to receive another anointing, because you'll be further along in the plan of God in your whole ministry then. I'm going to put it in the way of hell and people trying to get there, because I've called you to this in my plan and my purpose. And then the deep intercessional groanings will kick in. Just like when I come out of that last seeking time and felt so abandoned in my spirit, felt so lost. I didn't groan out loud, but I was so God-forsaken inside, I cried for almost 2 days. And then dinner can minister to me, just in his presence and what he was saying and the questions I was able to ask him. He ministered to me, and I came through it. He moved something keeping me from another phase. It might have been a boulder in the way of another boulder, but something moved. And I didn't have the muscle to move it. But I came to the place where my faith and desire to see it move qualified. So he that makes intercession for the saints stepped in and moved it out of the way so I could continue on into the plan and purpose of God for my life. Do you understand? That is what 26 is talking about, not your outbreaks in the flesh. So it's incredible when the Holy Ghost starts teaching you the mind of the Spirit, the mind of God. When the mind of Christ dislodges from that place he lives dormant in, makes its journey to your understanding and begins the illumination process, because all the mysteries you're praying in tongues, the mind of Christ starts coming forward, the same thoughts that Paul had that passed through him when Jesus revealed these mysteries to him. I've been made a minister of the manifold mysteries and wisdom of God, he said, recorded them on those pages. Now you're reading them, and the mind of Christ is present to explain them to you. It's an incredible experience. Makes a teacher out of you. But in his mind, You'll find then that he had the same flow of the Spirit in every book that he wrote to every church. So that means you'd find Romans 8, 26 and 27, 22 and 30, you'd find them in the other books that he taught. And just to show you how incredibly close, let's go back over there now that I've explained those five verses and let you see it in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let you see it there. And we'll close again tonight. Did you learn anything? Good. Follow me close. Beginning with the first verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Which when Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified body, he deposited one glorified body to your account, made without hands in the heavens. It's yours. It's waiting. So when this one is dissolved, don't worry about it. You got another one deposited to your account. Just like Abraham was justified by faith, it was laid to his account. And then he was justified at the cross, glorified, born again. You have a glorified body on your account. You got the promise right here. Jesus laid it up there for you when he was glorified. It's made without hands, eternal in the heavens. It has a spiritual base to it. It can go between both worlds. Incredible. It'll be flesh. But it'll be glorified flesh, supernatural flesh. Incredible. I think the angels have something like that. They are spirits, but they do have bodies. Hey, listen to this. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands in the heaven. For in this, or in this one, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now tell me, doesn't these verses sound exactly? Us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, born again, we groan within our new nature, waiting for mortality to be swallowed up in life. Waiting for the adoption process to be made complete at the redemption of our bodies. Waiting for mortality to be swallowed up, to be clothed upon by this house from heaven. Not to be unclothed, not just to leave the dissolving of this body behind and going to heaven, but the adoption process to be made complete, to be once again clothed upon by a house not made with hands, at the redemption of our bodies. Well, he says, in my nature, my new nature, he said the same thing as Romans 8:23 here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Same thing. He says, we groan, being burdened, not to be unclothed, but because of all the perfection to be clothed upon. For this mortality be swallowed up in life. He said, so we're groaning out of these new natures because we're imprisoned in this mess. But then he went on to say the same thing as Romans 8, 24, 25, and 26 in the next verse. Now watch how incredibly, scarily close that this is. The fourth verse. For we that are in this tabernacle, we do groan because we're burdened with what? The imperfection, the limitations of the flesh, the infirmities. Not that we would be unclothed, but we're tired of looking at the sick kids. We're tired of looking at the flesh, the imperfection, the lust, the sin. But to be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up with life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Now notice the wording on this very closely, because he says we're saved in hope. What? In Romans 8, 24 and 25. We're saved by hope, he said. In hope of what? The day when mortality will be swallowed up in immortality. The day of the redemption of the body. The day when the adoption process is made complete. We're saved in hope of that. In other words, he that wrought us for the self, same thing as God. He's saying the same thing. It's the purpose he's working in us. A new heaven, a new earth. It's his plan. He who wrought us for the self, same thing as God. So we're saved in the hope of a glorified body. But hope that is seen is not hope. What do we yet hope for? It's incredible, God. It saved us for the self, same things. Then Romans 8:26 says, and this is how the Holy Spirit helps us. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses while in prison in this world, in this body. Don't know how to pray as we ought. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Notice what he's saying here. He that wrought us for the self, same thing as God. He saved us for this purpose. We live in the hope of a new body, a new earth, a new heaven, a new earth. He wrought us for this self, same thing. And notice now the second half of the fifth verse. Now he that wrought us or saved us in hope of this self, same thing is God, who also, likewise the Spirit also helpeth us our infirmities, who also gave us the earnest of the Spirit to do what? To help us. The same thing as saying, likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but he steps in with intercessional groanings which cannot be uttered. That is the earnest of the Spirit. When he adds himself with your life and begins to make intercession, that's his earnest, that he's also helping the overall purpose and plan in your life. So when he says he helps us before a God who has wrought us for the self same purpose, he says, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. How does he help us? By the intercession he makes for us. That's the earnest of the Spirit that he's talking about in the fifth verse. He's give us the earnest of the Spirit. This time he didn't say groanings or intercession. He says the earnest of the Spirit is the Spirit's intercession and calling to the purpose and plan of God in your life. And he is willing to step in any time that you're ready for those boulders to be moved out of the way. For God, who has wrought you for the self same purpose, meaning that you're saved by hope. Hope of the end of the overall purpose and plan of God. So the Spirit also steps in and helps us because he has given us the intercession, the groanings, or the earnest of the Spirit. Now, if that isn't scary, I don't know what is. Well, the end of that fifth chapter, you might as well know. He's talking about us being a new creation, Jesus raised from the dead, the minister of reconciliation, reconciling the world, just like he says, those that he called to the cross, he justified. Those he foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the cross. And now he's saying, we are new creation, able ministers who now in Christ's stead are reconciling the world to that single event, the cross, in the purpose and plan of God. He's saying the same thing. Except Romans 8, he finished it up by saying, who will separate us from the love of God? No creature. So if I was you, I would let him in. I would let the earnest of the Spirit add himself to your life and begin to move those boulders out of the way that are keeping you from the perfect plan, calling of God in your life. I would take his muscle where human beings' ability leaves off. You can't move that kid out of the wheelchair, yet your heart has finally full enough compassion for him to add his supernatural groanings to your human compassional groanings and finally move the boulder that's in your way out and let you receive that gift that'll continue you on in the perfect plan and calling of God.
I don't have time to pray.
you will stay where you are the rest of your life outside of any organizational skills that you have on a social level. You may be real good at that. Get 5,000 people to do your bidding. But you're not going to give them any more of God until you got more. But I'm looking for that day when God comes and He sets them free in every area and we get to teach them how to stay that way. I'm looking for the day when semi-trucks haul the wheelchairs to Goodwill. We sell them to feed the poor.